chapter 5. We're going to read the whole chapter. And then we'll come back and go through it. Y'all help me keep up with the time. I got my phone up here, but I forget to look at my phone because I forgot my watch. So y'all have to help me out with that. Chapter 5, verse 1. Excuse me. It says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out unto all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels round the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the 4 living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." May God bless the reading of his word. Now, last week we seen that in chapter 4 that we had come into the presence of God at the throne of God at the judgment seat of Christ, and the people, the saints had been judged, and they cast their crowns at Jesus' feet, or at the throne, at the foot of the throne. And so now we've seen that they ended up saying, "You are worthy," in verse 11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." And so we see already the praising had been started. But here we see chapter 5 goes right along with chapter 4. And we're going to see some more of the main reason that we're going to be in heaven. It is because we are there to praise and honor and worship God. And so this is one of the most glorious chapters in the Bible, this chapter 5, because we see Christ on the throne, or God on the throne. We see the Creator of the world. He is seated on His throne. He's surrounded by the emerald rainbow that we saw last week. He's also surrounded by the seraphims, the 4 living creatures, as we saw last week, and also surrounded by the 24 elders. But we also see in this chapter, I think we can see it in this chapter, in my opinion, but we see that the price has been paid for the redemption of man. Christ paid it when? Over 2,000 years ago, Christ paid the price to redeem His people, to redeem this earth also. And so that is a part of what chapter 5 is going to start and bring into start having the effect of the redemption of this earth. And so it's still to be accomplished. And so it's not accomplished yet because this earth is still under the power of Satan, of the wicked one. He's still in control at this time. And so it's kind of like we're going to see in this chapter where Jesus is going to take back the title deed of this earth and start the redemption of this earth being brought back to the Father. But right now, it's kind of like us living here now. It's kind of like you bought a piece of land, but you can't move on your piece of land yet because the people that are living on the property will not allow you to move in on the land. They're so mean. They're so unruly and so hard to get along with that you can't even move in on your own land till they get removed from your land. They get that out where anybody can understand it. And so that's the picture of earth now, and the picture of earth up until Jesus comes and he takes the title deed out of God's hand. And we'll see that here in chapter 5. And so the earth's final redemption is on the way and starting here in chapter 5. And so this is such an important chapter, but it's also such a glorious chapter in the Bible that we see Jesus starting the purging of this world so that he can redeem this earth as well as the people. So we see here in verse 1, it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." And I saw is talking about John here. And so John is saying here, "I saw." In other words, he's letting us know the word for saw here, "I saw," is Eldon in the Greek. And it is saying that which was not a product of his imagination. This is part of the vision. Remember, this book is not called Revelations. It's called Revelation. Singular. And so it is one vision that John gets. And so he's saying, again, I am seeing in this one vision. And it's not really a figment of my imagination. I am seeing the images going on. Remember when we first started this book that I said this was really a lot like the very first TV show that ever was. Because John's seen everything that was going to happen and everything that's in this book of Revelation. And so he saw here, it was a vivid picture to him of what he was seeing. And so he's seen here that he is in the presence of God. What it say? "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne." And so he's in the presence of God. So the right hand of him is God the Father. And so God the Father is on the throne, as we've seen in chapter 4. And so John sees him sitting on the throne. But then it goes a little further than chapter 4. What's it say? It says, "Who sat on the throne, a scroll written on the right hand, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." And so this scroll is in the right hand of him who sat on the throne. God is sitting on the throne in his right hand. He has a scroll written on the front and the back. A lot of times in the Old Testament, well, probably the New Testament too, but you know, how many has ever heard of a scroll? I figured most of you have. A scroll was what they would write on. And they would get to a certain point that they was done with what they was writing on at that time. And they would roll that up and they'd seal that part. And then they'd write some more. And they'd roll it up and they'd seal it up. Most of the time, they didn't write on the front and the back. But here we see they wrote on the front and the back. Why? So that there wouldn't be two scrolls. There would only be one scroll. And so this scroll, as we're going to see, is my opinion and a lot of people's opinion, this scroll is the title deed of earth. Jesus is going to take the title deed of earth. It's in the right hand of the Father, saying it's time now for us to start taking back what is God's. What is mine? God's saying, "I got the scroll. I got the title deed. It's time to start taking back."
Repo man.
Mine. Repo, yeah. I'm taking back what was mine to start with. Well, so what do we see here? Well, how many ever heard of a kinsman redeemer in the Bible? You know, we've heard a lot about a kinsman redeemer, but what we see in the kinsman redeemer was the Israelites, if an Israelite got in a bad way that they didn't have no money or they couldn't eat or anything like that, they could sell their property. But then every 50 years there was a year of Jubilee. And the year of Jubilee, they could either buy back their property or a kinsman redeemer could buy back their property. So they would have a scroll written so that it would tell the price that it would take to buy back their land if they had to sell it, because God always wanted the land to end up back to the Israelites because he gave them that land. He promised them that land. It was the promised land because he promised it to them and he wanted them to have it. And so he made the year of Jubilee. Now, I'm getting sidetracked here, but I'm going to tell you this anyway. I've been reading a good book on the Jubilee year of actually Jubilee years since Bible times. And it's amazing, even though We can't see it in our history books and all this stuff, but still, on the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, somehow or another, the land goes back to the people, the children of Israel. And we're not going to go into all them great details because I can't remember them now. I've been studying this. But it's just amazing to me how God works, even though most of us has forgot about the 50th year of Jubilee. God hasn't. God's still taking care of the Israelites, giving the people back. And so what we also want to understand in this title deed of earth is Adam had the title deed of earth. In Genesis chapter 1, 26, God told him, you are to have dominion over this earth. But then what happened?
He sinned.
Satan come along, tricked him and Eve. And so now the title deed has been reverted over. The dominion has been passed over to Satan because Adam lost the dominion when he sinned against God. And so 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that Satan now is the god of this world. And so Satan is the god of this world now. And so we must have a kinsman redeemer to come and redeem this land back for God. And so Jesus is going to be the kinsman redeemer when we get on over in this chapter and we see him come up and take the title deed out of God's hand. What a beautiful picture. All right, and so they're going to have someone to come and redeem this land. All right? You know, the great thing about this is the Redeemer is also going to be the one that created this land. The Creator is going to come back and be the Redeemer. Jesus is the second Adam. If you remember, we see in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Or no, I told you wrong. Go to Romans 5. And we're going to read 12 through 21. Romans 5, 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who have not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more by the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's this telling us? It's telling us that through Adam, sin came into the world and death came into the world. But also by one man, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, grace abounded. And so now man can be made righteous because of the grace that Jesus Christ came into this world and died so that that grace could be abound upon us. All right, John 1:29 shows us also that the Lamb must be the one to take away the sins of the world. And so he does that when he came into this world. Also, that shows us that the redemptive price was paid. And so 1 Peter 1:18 through 20 showed that the redemptive price was paid through the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Y'all want me to slow up? Am I going too fast? All right. Anybody, where do you want me to backtrack to?
I want you to tell them scriptures then. Just slowly.
Slowly. All right. We read Romans 5, 12 through 21. Then John chapter 1, verse 29 shows us that the Lamb of God must take away the sins of the world. And 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20 shows us the redemptive price was the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ.
What was that again?
1 Peter 1, 18 through 20. No problem. Anytime I get to going too fast, y'all say, whoa, pull back the reins. Because sometimes I get to going so fast, I can't even keep up. So y'all have to help me. So even though the price had been paid, as we said earlier, the possessor of the land don't have the land yet. Jesus paid the price, but he's not got the title deed back and took Satan out of the way yet. Remember what we heard this morning? Satan's going to be defeated under our feet. So it's coming that day when we're going to take back the title deed, but Jesus is going to take back the title deed. And so Jesus is in control now. So when we get to verse 7, we see here that Jesus taking back the title deed, as I said, begins the process of redeeming the earth back as His and His Father's. And so the seven seal scroll can only be opened by the rightful owner. And Jesus came forward and proclaimed that He was the rightful owner. And God allowed Him to do so. So God gave Him His stamp of approval as the only one that could come and take the scroll out of His hands. Everybody with me now? Okay. I'm not seeing too many smiles on no faces. All right. So we see here, the title deed is going to be taken back. So we see it says, and I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Well, the seven seals first off shows us that it is a completed document. It is a document that is completed because seven means complete. It also shows us, the seven seals shows us the perfection, the completeness of it. But it was also sealed by God. And so this scroll was also a key to the rest of the book. Because this scroll, when each seal is broken and open, it starts the judgment upon this earth that will be done during the tribulation period. When you see a seal opened, it'll start part of the judgment of this earth when we get to those parts in the book of Revelation. Let me also tell you, I'm working on everybody a timeline for each chapter of the book of Revelation, for each main event of the book of Revelation. And when I get that worked out, I'll make everybody a copy and hand them out. So, all right, everybody with us? Everybody caught up? All right. So you're sealed with the seven seals. So what's going to happen? And we'll see that as we get on over. The seven seals are completeness of it. And it says, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seal. So it's the angel. It's a strong angel. This is an angel that is most likely, since it says a strong angel, is most likely one of the highest of the heavenly hosts of God. One of the highest of the angels. Because this was not just a regular run-of-the-mill angel. This was a strong angel. This was one that was... My mind just went... Just
powerful.
Powerful angel. This was one that had a lot of authority. A big angel in the heavenly host. The word strong here means powerful, strong, and mighty. And so this angel was one with power, with authority. And so what does he do? He comes out and he proclaims with a loud voice. He is proclaiming to all of heaven. Because where we're at? At this time we're in heaven. Now there's some times in this book of Revelation where you're going to be in heaven. There's some times you're going to be on earth. John said, you know, sometimes he's on heaven, sometimes he's on earth. And so, but this time we're at the throne of God, which is in heaven. And so he says, the angel is proclaiming to all of heaven, who is worthy to open the scroll, to loose its seals? He's proclaiming for whoever can come up and be the kinsman redeemer to come up. So what do we see happen here? Who is worthy is actually saying, no one is worthy, really. Because he says what? Verse 3, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So in other words, no one that's in heaven, no one that's on the earth, because there's still people on earth, because we're fixing to start the tribulation. But also nobody that has died up to this point is worthy to take back the title deed of this earth. So what do we see happens then? So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. This bothered John. You know, it should bother us too when we see that things are important to God. It should bother us if they're not important to us. I know one time Greg told us one Sunday morning to come up to the altar and write in our Bibles, let the things that break God's heart break my heart. You know, if the things of God, the things that breaks His heart don't break your heart, you need to look at your relationship with God. But also look at it, the things that God wants you to do, do you want to do them? Are you in the mindset that it bothers you when things bothers God? It bothers him, John, here, because he knew if this book, this scroll, was in the right hand of God, this was important. This was something that needed to be took care of. Something that needed to be read. Because he considered a scroll like... Now, I'm book crazy. You can ask my wife. I've bought 10 times more books than I'll ever get read in my life. For two reasons. One, I've bought a bunch of books. And two, it takes me half a year to read a book. But you know, books is important to me. And even Thomas and Bubby, they'll get a book and they'll start to bend it back. Oh boy, I'll grab that book. Man, you don't treat a book like that. Used to drive us crazy because my daddy, he'd take a book and he'd just bend it back. And boy, me and my brother, we take care of books. Books is just sacred to us. Well, this was a sacred book to John because it was in the right hand of the Father. This was an important book. And so a scroll is a book in our day. Would be considered a book. And so he wept much because it needed to be open because it was in the hand of God. And he understood that. And so what he see next? What happened next in verse 5? But one of the elders said to me, who was the elders? The 24 elders. So they're on the throne too. The throne under God's throne. And he says, what's the elder say to John? He says, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. They is one worthy.
Then you think about it, John. Also, if you put it in the whole Moses, Abraham, all those pillars of the faith of God are unworthy.
Yeah.
It's an encouragement to us to know even the most astute is still unworthy.
Yeah.
But an encouragement that it's Christ who died for us is the one that He is there for us.
Right. Even the great men that we see today, you know, they're not even worthy. You know, in my mind, one of the closest ones that ought to be worthy is my dad. Because I'm kind of prejudiced. But you know what? He's not worthy. The only one that's worthy is the one who is said here, who, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now remember we talked about the lion was the flag and the symbol that Judah and two other groups walked under and when they was walking through the wilderness and they camped under the flag of the lion. And so we see here that the Lion of the tribe of Judah is talking about the lion is the king of the beast, and so the tribe of Judah is a high tribe, but it's also the one that is prophesied in Genesis. So we see that Jesus has come out of the tribe of Judah. But it also says what? He is the root of David. Well, I got a question for you. Who do we read about first in the Bible? David or Jesus? By name, who do we read about first in the Bible?
David.
So how can Jesus be the root of David? Because the root's going to come before David.
Because Jesus is the pre-incarnate God. He wasn't Jesus until he was born in the flesh. Before then, he was God in spirit. Now, when he was born on earth, he is Christ. Jesus is what can be known from his physical birth on.
Jesus was in the beginning. Right.
Yeah. His incarnated flesh is, from that moment in time, he is named Jesus. Yeah. And that is who we refer to. Yeah. So yet David was named first, and we get the name of Jesus when he was born physically in the flesh.
But we actually see Jesus also before David, because I didn't write these down. I wasn't planning on saying this.
Yeah, he was
at creation. We also have theophanies of Jesus before Jesus was born, where Jesus appeared in the Old Testament at certain times, and I didn't write these down because I wasn't planning on saying that. But Jesus was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Who is the Word? Jesus. And Jesus was in the beginning. And so he was before David. He was before creation. And so David is came from Jesus. So he is the root of David. And so we see that he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the root of David and has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. He prevailed because he overcame. He didn't stay in that tomb, did he? He rose the third day. And so he prevailed over death, hell, and the grave. And so he prevailed just as he asked the church to prevail in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. We also see that he was the one that is worthy. He's the only one that's worthy. And so God gives him the right to take the title deed back because he is the one that is worthy to do so. And so he's given the Father's stamp of approval, or the Father would not let him take the book out of his hand when we get on down to that part. So let's look at verse 6. It says, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out unto all the earth." And so here again, John's looking around again, and so, and behold, you know, one of the elders just told him, there's a lamb coming. And what we see now, John is looking. And he sees the lamb come. Says, "In the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb as though it had been slain." Well, who's the lamb that has been slain? Jesus Christ. And so we see that this is Jesus Christ that has come to take back the title deed of this earth. Says he has been slain. He died on the cross, but he rose again the third day. He prevailed. And so he stood as a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns. And the seven horns shows us the completeness of his power. Horns in the Bible a lot of time is talking about power. And so we see the completeness of the power of Jesus. And so by having the seven horns, the seven eyes, you remember about his eyes, don't you? Back in chapter 1, it described that his eyes was a flaming fire that sees all. Nothing misses the eyes of Jesus. Everything we do, he sees. Not only does he see the things we do, he sees the intent of our heart in the things that we do. Did we do it so people could see us doing it? Or did we do it just because God said for us to do it? All right? All right, let's look at verse 7. It says, then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And so we see now he came up to God the Father and he took the scroll out of his hand. And so the only one that could do that was the one that was able to do that. The one that had the right to do that, because God, you think God would have let anybody took that out of his hand? That didn't have the right to take that out of his hand? No. God knows also that by Jesus taking this scroll out of his hand, is fixing to begin the judgment upon this earth, the redeeming of this earth back to God the Father through the Son. All right? All right? So what do we see here? As we talked about earlier, we talked about the 50th year of Jubilee and the Kinsman Redeemer and how they did all this back. And so now Jesus is being portrayed as the Kinsman Redeemer. He is the one that was the lamb that was slain. And so he's coming back as the Kinsman Redeemer. But you know what's so great about all this? When we go back and look a little bit, it says, verse 6, and I looked and behold, the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders. We're going to be there. We're going to be watching as God the Father is holding the title deed. And Jesus Christ marches up to the Father and takes it out of his right hand, saying, yes, it's time to redeem this world. Because you also got to remember that not only was man cursed, this earth was cursed. And so Jesus is taking back the title deed to this earth so that he can redeem not only the souls but also the earth that was God's in the beginning.
Well, Jesus had the foresight on the cross. He knew that that had to happen so he could take the scroll. That was the whole purpose.
Right.
And that he kept reiterating that to the disciples. Right. I have to do this. Right. This has to be done.
Yep. And if he didn't, he would have never defeated death, hell, and the grave. All right? So what do we see? As we are sitting there, we are one of the ones that's in the presence of all this. What do we see? First off, God on the throne. We see the scroll in his right hand. We see the strong angel proclaiming. But we see John weeping also. But we also see the elder that comes to John. Can you just picture one of the elders coming over to John? It's okay, buddy. It's all right. Because here comes the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Here comes the root of the offspring of David. And so, who do we see? Jesus. So not only we see the elder talk to John, but then we see Jesus, as I said, coming up to take the scroll. You know what that also shows us? It's not long till the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we can be looking forward to that when we see that Jesus taking that out of his hand. That it ain't long. 7 more years and just a little bit over 7 years now. That time will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we'll be coming with him then. Not only do we see him take back the title deed, we see him coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords because he brings us with him out of heaven to come down on this earth to reclaim this world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right? Verse 8. Everybody with us?
Will you tell me again one more time who the 24 elders are? Was that the believers?
I believe it's the believers of the church, because the church is the bride of Christ. I think it's the bride of Christ. Not everybody will agree with me, so people have to study on their own and see what the Lord tells them. Some people believe it's patriarchs of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then some even believe it's angels. And I don't have no problem with anybody that believes it's 12 of the Old Testament and 12 of the New Testament. I do have a problem with those that believe it's angels, because I don't believe they was redeemed, and I believe the 24 elders are those of the redeemed. Alright? That gets your question? Alright? Everybody else ready? Any more questions? Alright? Verse 8. It says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So what do we see here? Man, this is an awesome event going on in heaven. We just described it. Every bit of this so far has been awesome. But now it's even more awesome, because God, Jesus, has come up and taken the scroll. And when he took the scroll, what did it say? The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp. Now, you know what? I can't play a harp right now. How many here can play a harp? It says here, each having a harp. If you ain't got no musical inclination now, you'll have some musical inclination when you get to heaven. You could be able to play a musical instrument. Now, I played some musical instruments. I played a trumpet, then I played a baritone, and then I played a tuba, and it was funny watching a 130-pound boy carry around a big old white sousaphone. And we'd go on parades, and my brother was the head of the tuba players. We had five tuba players that could outplay 40 trumpets if we decided we wanted to. If we didn't want nobody to hear the trumpets, they wouldn't hear the trumpets, and there was only five of us. And we'd march in parades, and we'd be swinging them tubas back and forth, and we'd, you know. But you know what? Everybody, when you get to heaven, is going to be able to be musical. Because it says here, and this is the first time I caught this, having a harp. Everybody's having a harp. But then, one of the most important things I want you to get in this verse, though, it says, in golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. If you don't think your prayers are important, read this verse. If you don't think your prayers are important to God, read this verse. Because he's kept the prayers of the saints in a bowl of incense. Because it's a sweet smelling aroma to him when you pray. You might think, especially some of us southern country talking people, might think it's not too elegant the way we pray to God. But it is a sweet smelling aroma to him, because he's even kept it in a golden bowl. He didn't even keep it in a silver bowl. He didn't keep it in a copper bowl, a brass bowl. He kept them in a golden bowl, so that it just smells sweet to him from the prayers of all the saints. So never think that your prayers are not important to God, because they are. It don't even matter how simple you pray to God. It don't matter how elegant you pray to God. Your prayers are important to God, because he's kept them.
Jimmy, as Paul and I were reading something on prayer recently, and, you know, like all of us, there's so many things that we pray for. And we said, you know, well, we may not see that happen in our life. And in that thing on prayer, it talked about just what we're talking about here, that those prayers are not just gone, that God stores those prayers.
Yep.
They're there. And he will answer in his way and his time, which, you know, gave so much confidence to me. We have loved ones that we pray daily for that don't know the Lord. And, you know, at this point in time, we don't see changes in their life that reflect that they're headed that direction right now. but we know that God's, just like God's word, I think our prayers don't go to Him void.
Right.
He stores them, He keeps them, and in His time, He answers them. And His time will be perfect.
Right. And His answer might
and
not be the way I want it. Right, His answer is perfect. It might not be the way I wanted it, because my answer won't be perfect.
And it may not come out the way we pray. But I think if we get to heaven and we've had that loved one and they didn't accept the Lord, we'll probably have no memory of that. They'll be gone, because we're not going to be unhappy in heaven.
Right.
We're going to be joyous.
Yeah.
But when we witness and we pray, then we've done what the Lord asked us to do.
Right.
Then the responsibility's left with the individual.
Right. We can't do but so much. Yeah.
We can't make a decision without.
Right. And this also should show us something a little deeper. If your prayers are so important to God, how important are you to God? I mean, y'all praying for me is very important to me. But you're more important to me than just your prayers. My relationship with all of y'all is important to me. And so the relationship with God and us, oh, He loves our prayers. There's sweet smelling aroma to Him. But how much greater does He love you than just your prayers? All right. Verse 9 says, "And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And so, here again, is this not a description of Jesus Christ? Says, "You are worthy." They sang a new song. This is the song of the redeemed, we see here. They're praising Jesus because He is worthy, as we said a while ago. He is the only one that is worthy. And so the song shows us that you are worthy to take the scroll, because if He wasn't, God wouldn't allow Him to take the scroll. It says, you are worthy not only to take the scroll, you are worthy to open the seals. And so what's going to happen? Jesus is going to take the scroll. He's going to open a seal. And there's going to be some judgments inflicted on this earth. And it'll get to a certain point that the writings on that page has been completed. So He'll open another seal. And some more judgments will be inflicted on this earth. We'll see 7 seals, and then we'll see 7 bowls of wrath and 7 trumpets that comes out of the seals, but we'll see that as we get to them. But each seal He's opening starts a new area of judgments that goes on upon this earth during the tribulation period. And so He is able to open the seals. "For You were slain and have redeemed us." You are the kinsman redeemer. You redeemed us. You are the one that is worthy because You redeemed us. How did You redeem us? By Your blood. "Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and has made us kings and priests to our God." This is found 3 times in the book of Revelation about being kings and priests. The first one was in chapter 1, verse 6. The second one's here in chapter 5, verse 10. The third one's in 20, chapter 6. And so this is also a part of your reward as a Christian, that you are kings and priests. Now the kings and priests will be fulfilled during the millennium. Because during the millennium will still be a time of rulers and people, and there will still be a time of sacrifices. And so there will be need of kings and priests. We won't need them when we get to the new heaven and new earth and the new Jerusalem, as far as we think of kings and priests. But a lot of this will be fulfilled during the millennium. All right. Everybody still with us? All right. Let's look at 11. or 10. Well, we looked at 10, so let's look at 11. And we shall reign on earth. That's during the millennium also. Verse 11 says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. See, the S on them words shows us that to us, the angels are innumerable. We can't count them. I can't count them because I ain't got enough toes and hands, fingers. But you know what? One thing I do know about this book of Revelation, God knows how many there are. Because God tells us on over in the book of Revelation that 1/3 of the angels fell with Satan. And so He knows how many angels there are. And He knows how many fail. But we, the angels are so innumerable to us. We're not able to be able to count them. And then it goes on in verse 12. Says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I always ask this question and I hadn't never remembered to look it up myself. So some of y'all can look this up. What did it say here in verse 12? Saying with a loud voice, which is talking about the angels, is saying. So I want you to see if you can find a place in the Bible. This is your homework this week. That says angels singing. Because a lot of times it says angels saying. And I ain't going to say they don't sing. I'm just throwing this out there as something to get you to study. Something for you to look up. See if you can find where angels are singing. Okay? Now, I ain't going to say they don't. I'm just saying this is your homework assignment. All right? But they are saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. He is the only one that is worthy. He's worthy because He was slain. He's worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. These powers, riches and wisdom, strength, honor, glory and blessings, all these things are things that God has been given to Jesus because He received the power. He received the riches. Revelation 1:16 tells us that He has the power. It says, as the sun shineth in His strength, He has power. The same word for power is the same word for strength in Revelation 1:16. The riches is found in Philippians 4:19. God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. His wisdom is found in 1 Corinthians 3:19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. The same word here for strength is the same word in Mark 12:30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy strength. The word for honor here is found in also in Hebrews 2:9. It says crowned with glory and honor. Glory, the word glory is also the word in 1 Peter 4:11. To whom be praise. Glory, praise is the same word here in the Greek. And dominion forever. And the word blessing is also the word in Romans 15:29. Says the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And so these things have been given to Jesus. It says, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Verse 14, then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. What does it say? Every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, says blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. They're going to praise God. Not only God the Father, but also the Lamb, Jesus Christ. They receive glory from every creature. Can you imagine that? I can't. But boy, it's going to be great to be there and see it, ain't it? And then the four living creatures said, Amen. Remember what Amen means? It's the truth, so be it. And so they said, it's the truth, so be it. and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him. That's our main purpose. That should be our main goal for being in heaven, is praising and honor and worshiping God and the Lamb. Anything we left out? Anything anybody wants to add? Right.
How important that was to God and the word written on.
And that's why John wept, because he's seen the importance of the book in Jesus or God's hand.
We went to see the same thing in Raleigh. But the Holy Spirit was in that room. You didn't want to leave that room because the you could just feel the Holy Spirit in that room. One guy that's over had a was on there, and I don't know what it was.
It had like a little box on their head.
Yep.
Yeah.
And but everybody didn't want to leave the room because it was the Holy Spirit was just in there, and it was awful. I think it was awful.
Awesome. Well, I hope sometimes the Holy Spirit shows up here in here and y'all get excited about that too.
And then you think about middle schools. We read one of my books. They just talked about when a believer is in heaven. They'll see Christ, they'll see God face to face. And when they see that, just the bliss that believer comes to, everything else just vanishes except for the love of God. And just how incomprehensible that is now.
Right.
To know that something you can just focus on wipes away everything else.
Right.
Did I understand you to say that this that we're studying now is what's taking place in heaven during the first part of the tribulation?
It's right before the tribulation.
Right before.
Between the rapture, between the rapture and the tribulation.
Okay, gotcha.
The tribulation starts. Tribulation. When you start ripping open those seals.
Yeah, tribulation starts according to Daniel. When the peace treaty is signed between the Antichrist and Israel. And that's when the seals started opening. So anybody else got anything to add or question? I thought I'd see a bunch more smiles when they just seen what we seen in heaven, you know. So I guess, never mind, I'll hush. All right, anybody else got anything to add?
It probably has nothing to do with nothing, but when you were talking about the root of David, and you think about the root of a tree, it's that root that goes down in and gives that tree all the sustenance that it needs in. It's, you read and you see about David in the Bible, he had many flaws, but he had his deep trust and belief was in his God.
Yep.
That was what sustained him.
Yep.
That's what made him go out in God's power and fight Goliath.
Yeah. and not have no, he wasn't even worried about it. He wondered why the rest of them hadn't already done something when he got there.
And he did it in God's power, because right. We were, you know, reading or hearing about that on something. He said, and you will know that a God of Israel lives.
Right.
That was his thing. It was like, this is not about me, this little boy, and I'm going to kill you, big giant.
Yeah, that's right.
This is about God. This right. is about our God.
Yep. And that's also the same reason he took his head back to Jerusalem, was to show people what God could do, not what David could do.
Right.
Yep.
David rocked him to sleep and cut his head off.
Everybody hear that? Yeah, that's good. I like that.
That's over, man. Yeah, yeah.
And if you want another laugh right before you leave, we heard Stephen Davies say this week, and I forget all the things he was going through. A flock of birds is called what? I mean, birds are called flock or whatever. Cows are called a herd. You know what a group of baboons is called? A congress. Literally.
Yeah, yeah.
A big group of baboons is called a congress.